The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Let me read you a list, Sean. Invasion of foreigners, severe economic troubles, division of the empire, empire stretched too thin, government corruption and political instability, loss of traditional values, weakening of the legions, the military. That is what combined to destroy the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire lasts 1,000 years. We're not even close to 1,000 years. Every one of those 7 or 8 issues is something we are confronting today. And Rome fell in 476 CE of its own weight. We have something going on in this country that we've never had before. We have a Marxist revolution that is destroying us from within while the enemy gathers abroad. And there is an access of powers against us right now. It's China, Russia, Iran, and North Korea. This is no joke.
There's Mark Levin from last night on Sean Hannity's show, Fox News. I'll just refer you to, he was right. I'll give you a quote here in just a second from Herbert Armstrong back in 1956. And he, Mr. Levin, also pointed to the downfall of the Roman Empire. And we just had the February issue of the Trumpet magazine, The Modern Romans. So lots of prophecy being fulfilled, and as you know, there's more and more commentators coming around to what Mr. Armstrong had said decades ago. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We appreciate you joining us on today's show. Just go to trumpetdaily.com, and you can get to the live video stream of this show every weekday morning at 11 a.m. here in the Central Time Zone of the United States. The email address, td@thetrumpet.com, if you'd like to send us some feedback. Just an aside here before we launch into today's show. Richard, our very own Richard Palmer, he and his wife Jen just had a baby boy, so they have a family of 5 now, 2 lovely girls, and now little Peter. Peter is on board with the Palmer family, so I'm sure Richard and Jen will be schooling him in European affairs very, very soon. That's probably how he'll learn to read. So he's going to be steeped in geopolitics in that part of the world, following in the footsteps of his father. So very exciting news for Richard, who helps us every day with this program. He sends us a news stack. Sam gets together a news stack. We get news stacks coming in from all over the world, all of our regional offices, or at least most of them, but we've also got a lot of people who faithfully watch the show and send us items, clips, links, and so we certainly do appreciate everyone's contribution, but Richard certainly makes a huge contribution to this show and to our website, thetrumpet.com, as he manages the affairs, basically, of that website day in and day out. So this quote from Herbert Armstrong, you can find it in He Was Right. And, of course, you can request He Was Right by calling our 800 number, 1-866-930-3024, if you live in the U.S. or Canada or the Caribbean. Make sure that you get that brochure. It really does pull together all of the prophecies, or at least most of the prophecies of Herbert Armstrong over the course of his 50-plus years of serving Christ. It says here, what we fail to grasp, we're quoting Mr. Armstrong from 1956, in the struggle with Russia is this, we're not fighting a single nation, and this, of course, was during the Cold War, but he says, we're not fighting a single nation in a military war, but a gigantic worldwide plainclothes army masquerading as a political party seeking to conquer the world with an entirely new kind of warfare. This is Herbert Armstrong writing in 1956, so more than 70 years ago. It says, it's a kind of warfare we don't understand or know how to cope with. It uses every diabolical means to weaken us from within, sapping our strength, perverting our morals, sabotaging our educational system, wrecking our social structure, destroying our spiritual and religious life, weakening our industrial and economic power, demoralizing our armed forces, you know, the legions that Mark Levin just mentioned there with respect to the Roman Empire. And finally, after such infiltration, overthrowing our government by force and violence. It says all this cleverly disguised as a harmless political party. Well, it's just the Democrat Party. Harmless, right? It says, communism is worldwide psychological warfare. And Mark Levin even used that terminology last night. He's talking about preparing for war with China, which there are bigger concerns for the United States, although China certainly is a menace in the world today. But we've been telling you about the seventh and final resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire to come out of Europe. And that's who will confront the United States and Britain. Bible prophecy says so. But leaving that little bit aside, listen to this next clip from Mark Levin, clip four.
We need to prepare for war against China. I don't mean go to war. I don't mean initiate a war. But they are preparing for war. We are completely unprepared as a nation psychologically. We are completely unprepared economically and immigration-wise and securing our border. Our military is not prepared in the sense that they're pushing this woke ideology. Our military budgets do not reflect the threats that we are facing in the world around us.
He notes that we're completely unprepared psychologically. Remember, Mr. Armstrong, that quote that I just gave to you, communism is a worldwide psychological warfare. They've been waging war for decades now. And now here we are. Here we are at rock bottom. You see our nation divided. You see how that the government has been weaponized, or those agencies in D.C. to go after political opponents. I mean, this is third world banana republic stuff, and it's because of this communist infiltration of the United States. It's just sapped America of its strength. The world's greatest superpower, the greatest superpower in history. And look at what's happening in the United States today. One final clip here from Levin, number five.
Joe Biden gets elected, putatively anyway. He's Mr. Diplomacy. Tells the world we're back. Mr. Globalist, Mr. Experience. Let me tell you something. He's dragging this country into depression. He's dragging this country into war. Not because of what the isolationists say, but because of the opposite. We're not acting like a confident, strong country. And so people are disrespecting us.
For sure. No confidence, no strength. People are disrespecting us. I mentioned on yesterday's show how that Emmanuel Macron, he's off to China, basically talking about Europe needs to be a third superpower in the world today. Cozying up to China, saying that, well, we don't really want to go the way of America on the China-Taiwan dispute. That's France. That's France today. Listen to this from Tucker on his show last night, clip six.
They're always telling you that Republicans are going to alienate the rest of the world. Well, it took just 2 years, but Joe Biden has made our main strategic adversary, China, far stronger than it's ever been. The decision to engage in a war with Russia, American soldiers are in Ukraine fighting Russia right now, has done that. Sanctions against Moscow undermined the dollar status as the safest currency in the world. No one wants dollars if the U.S. government can just seize them if you displease their political leadership. So it's not surprising that in recent months, Russia, Iran, Saudi Arabia have all announced plans to use Chinese currency instead of the dollar. Now even our closest 100-year-long allies are taking off, leaving us. The president of France, Emmanuel Macron, just spent 3 days in China. When he was there, he said that, quote, one of the great risks that Europe faces is getting, quote, caught up in crises that are not ours, which prevents it from building its strategic autonomy. So the war in Ukraine has nothing to do with France, even though it's on the same continent. Instead, Macron said, Europe should work toward becoming a third superpower instead of following the U.S. So here's the president of France more or less greenlighting Chinese aggression against Taiwan and pledging to work with China instead of the U.S. France is a NATO member. How can NATO survive? It's not going to survive. Add to the list of the many things he's broken, Joe Biden will have destroyed NATO, too.
Wow. France greenlight, just going back to the quotes there in the middle, France greenlighting Chinese aggression against Taiwan, basically betraying the United States. My father's talked about that for years. In fact, Herbert Armstrong, you go back again, he was right. He was right. This is a program. My father gave a program in 2018, a Key of David program, France in Bible Prophecy. And in this show, he goes back again and quotes from Herbert Armstrong's ministers, those who were there researching and writing for him and for God's work at that time. This again, August 1966. It's a Plain Truth article. And again, written under Mr. Armstrong's guidance. It says, Reuben, that would be France. That, again, if you want to know our nation's identity in prophecy, whether it's the United States or Britain or France, go to this book. This is Herbert Armstrong's classic text on Bible prophecy, The United States and Britain in Prophecy. And, of course, in this book, he identifies France in prophecy as well. But this article says here, France will once again play an instrumental part in selling his brother, Joseph. Imagine that, my father says. That's from 1966. That goes way back. That's talking about France betraying Joseph, Joseph being the United States and Britain today, France being Reuben in prophecy. And we're seeing it. We're seeing it as France looks, the brother of Joseph, the brother of Joseph looking to Assyria, looking to Germany, instead of Joseph, urging China to go ahead, yeah, initiate some aggression against Taiwan, no problem. And with respect to European affairs, I mean, I know that Ukraine is here. We're not going to really get involved in that much. And we need to have a superpower in Europe. Speaking of NATO, as Tucker alluded to there at the end of that clip, I mean, we've been telling you about NATO's breakup for years. This has been going on through Obama's years, through Trump's years, now Joe Biden. Even though illegitimate, look at the damage that he's caused. Now, this book here, America Under Attack, we've been talking about Donald Trump's return to office. If you don't have this one, again, call that 800 number and request America Under Attack. It's interesting to see all of these polls coming out just days after this, what everyone, right and left, acknowledges is just a politically motivated hit job, the Bragg indictment against Donald Trump. But as if right on cue, here comes an ABC Ipsos poll. It says, with former President Donald Trump now formally charged, a majority of Americans, 53%, believe he intentionally did something illegal, according to this new poll. A majority of Americans. Well, you know what I'd like to see is the next rally. Let's see if all of a sudden he goes to a rally, wherever it might be, and there's just, you know, 8 or 10 hula hoops on the floor, like there was with Joe Biden back in 2020, and no people in attendance. Or if there's tens of thousands of people, and if there's thousands of people lining up for the entire day, starting in the early wee hours of the morning, we'll see. We'll give it the eyeball test. How about that? Polls. It says an additional 11% say that he acted wrongly, but not intentionally. Only 20% believe Trump did not do anything wrong. Further down, it says here, of note, the former president is enjoying weaker than usual support from his own partisans, with only a plurality of Republicans, 45%, thinking Trump did nothing wrong, and the rest of the party split among the belief he intentionally did something illegal, he was wrong, but it was unintentional, or they simply do not know. And so according to ABC, I mean, this new poll suggests that he shouldn't run for office. Trump is, like you heard yesterday, we played the clips for you. He's finished. Bill Barr out there saying that, yeah, if the Democrats are wise about this, they're going to try to, you know, persecute him in a way where he does get the Republican nomination because they know that Trump is the only one Biden can beat. There are people on both sides that are actually pushing that narrative, including Bill Barr. stabbing his former boss in the back. Fox News, nearly half of Americans think Trump should suspend the 2024 campaign after indictment. This is Fox News. And what they don't tell you, half of Americans, is that they polled 566 people. You can see how these people can manipulate these polls. Look at how the polls didn't tell us anything going into the 2016 election. Same with 2020. There's a few that are more accurate than others. But for the most part, they just like the indictment, is politically motivated. 566 people, and this speaks for 330 million in America? More than half of Americans don't even want Donald Trump to run for office? Do you really believe that? I guess Fox News believes it. This is from the article. A recent ABC News, it's quoting the same poll I just mentioned, found that 48% of Americans think Trump should suspend his presidential campaign following the indictment, up 5 points from last week. See, they see the indictment and they're just, oh, he's a criminal. Of course he's a criminal. It says, following Trump's indictment, 45% of Americans believe the 2024 candidate should be charged with a crime, up 5 points from last week's poll. It says, nearly half of respondents, 47%, believe the indictment was politically motivated. So here you, again, NBC, I think, had a poll on this last week. They understand. America understands it's politically motivated, but they also think, well, you know, he did commit a crime, and he shouldn't run for re-election. And meanwhile, you've got all these crimes carried out by the Biden crime family, whether it's Hunter or the brother or the big guy himself, taking in millions from China. Is there a reporter that's going to ask about this? I think one did with KJP, and she just said, I'm not going to get into that. So no response. No response. They just run from the crimes. They lie and then they run from the podium. Just like Jesse Waters pointed out last evening. Listen to this exchange. This is a reporter talking to KJP about how that the fake president's not accessible. He doesn't give interviews. He, for the most part, he doesn't give press conferences. He comes out when he's on his way to Marine One and maybe takes one question and then he's off. And then he's off. Listen to this exchange followed by some commentary last night from Jesse Waters, clip one.
You recognize that as it relates to prior administrations, the president's predecessor, President Obama, President George W. Bush, I've been here long enough to have covered President Bill Clinton, this is not the norm. The norm is we do get an opportunity to ask the questions to the president about domestic and foreign policy issues in a formal setting at some point. And you choose that point, but we haven't had that opportunity in quite some time.
So I'll say this. It is also unprecedented that a president takes as many shouted questions as this president has. And he has.
Okay. Almost every day.
Okay. Well, we'll certainly get the data and share that with all of you.
If you could get the guy alone in a room, he would melt down. Just simple questions. He wouldn't be able to answer these questions. You said you had no idea what was going on in China, but your family's getting millions from the country. Why'd you say that? Do you have confidence in your vice president? How many times can the guy just lie and then leave? I mean, I would ask him this. Why'd you say the Chinese spy balloon wasn't a major breach, and then they sucked up all of our intelligence? I mean, what is your plan for the border? And the White House and the White House press corps has this fraudulent arrangement where they allow the president of the United States to never answer a question. And this why this guy is a fraudulent president.
He's got that right, for sure. A fraudulent president. He's not real. He's fake. Like so much of what we see around us, like so much of what the news reports, it's just fake. Fake, I'll get to it a little bit later. NBC running a four-minute segment on this gal 2 years ago. She took the vaccine or a year and a half ago, whenever it was. She collapsed, and evidently, I don't even remember the story. I guess I remember her fainting. She had just gotten the jab. She passes out, And then there's a lot of people online, evidently, that think that or thought that she died. So NBC last night, instead of reporting on ones that have actually suffered injuries from the jab, they give a four-minute segment saying that the gal didn't die and that you conspiracy theorists out there, you're the problem. You're anti-vaxxers. 4 minutes. Has NBC even devoted 4 seconds to vaccine side effects? Answer, no. But 4 minutes for this. So much fakery and phoniness, including at the very top of America's government, a fake president owned and operated by Barack Hussein Obama. You notice when KJP said, hey, what's unprecedented is how many questions he's taken, shouted by you. And all the reporters say, no, that's not what's happening. We can't get a question in. And then you got Jesse there in his commentary last night saying, how can he just lie and then leave and keep getting away with it? And it's even worse than that. You've got people like Bill Barr, who worked for Donald Trump, who's out there saying, as I played for you yesterday, that Trump is the problem. He brings all these indictments and all this persecution on himself because he's reckless. He's reckless. He has no emotional control. These people, they hate Donald Trump's personality of all things, so much so. It's more than that. He represents an existential threat to this communist takeover. But the ones that are supposedly on his side, Republicans, they're out there saying, shouldn't run for office. Really, actually, Christie says, I think Biden, the only one he can possibly beat is Donald Trump. All right, then. Well, let's put it to the vote. Let's see what happens in a year and a half. But the communist side, you see, is not going to have that. They got to put him in prison. They got to keep him from even running for office because they know. They know that these polls are fake. Fake polls, fake deaths, says NBC. More conspiracy theories, fake president. What's this trumpet say? This is March. Fake. that's the headline on the cover of the Trumpet magazine. This is from Breitbart. President Joe Biden's administration was involved in the raid of former President Donald Trump's Mar-a-Lago residence through a special access request, according to documents obtained from the National Archives. Biden ordered the hit job. Biden ordered the raid on Mar-a-Lago. And you got Bill Barr this week out there saying that, well, I think the more serious indictment will come because of the documents at Mar-a-Lago. And we'll see if Trump lied to his people and tried to cover it up or there was obstruction of justice. Meanwhile, you've got the guy in the Oval Office, whether he's illegitimate or not, he's ordering an operation against his political opponent. And evidently, that's no crime in Bill Barr's eyes. Evidently, that's not worthy of commentary on his part. Let's just go out and get Trump. Well, this is outrageous. A sitting president going after a former president who's going to be running against the fake president next year. Biden saying yesterday, by the way, yeah, of course, I'm going to run for office again, but I'm not ready to announce it yet. What? Who? I mean, it's crazy. It says, but documents show the FBI obtained access to the records through a special access request from the Biden White House on behalf of the DOJ, contradicting what the archives told Congress. America First Legal revealed Monday. So lies. Everybody's lying. The National Archives lies. Joe Biden. I mean, he was talking about the Mar-a-Lago raid when it happened. I'm shocked. I'm learning about this as you are, watching CNN. Of course he watches CNN. The Communist News Network. And then we find out yesterday that Biden ordered it. And of course, by that, we mean Obama ordered it. He ordered the Mar-a-Lago raid. He ordered the Bragg indictment. You wonder what the mainstream media thinks about any of this. They don't think about any of it. Their entire focus is just get Trump. Just get Trump. There was a mass shooting in Kentucky. Another one yesterday. 23-year-old kid, I guess a former employee of this bank. He goes into this bank meeting. I don't even think the bank was open yet for business. He takes his rifle in there and starts shooting up the place. This is a short montage that we put together, clip two.
There's breaking news out of Louisville, Kentucky. You see a huge police presence there. There are, quote, multiple casualties, according to police, as they respond to an active aggressor.
This is awful. I have a very close friend that didn't make it today. And I have another close friend who didn't either, and one who's at the hospital that I hope is going to make it through.
That's the governor of Kentucky there. And again, just 2 weeks ago, you had the mass shooting in Nashville, and the governor of Tennessee had said that he or his wife, I forget which, they were about to go out to dinner that night with one of the school officials that was murdered. I mean, just some strange events going on. The shooter, I mean, he identifies as he, him, and that's becoming more common even with normal people, just because the businesses have to be woke. But if he's got his pronouns on his profile, whatever it is, and then, you know, a close friend of this governor, I mean, how often does this happen, by the way? This is a tweet from Rick Scott. He's the senator from Florida. My friend Tommy Elliott was killed today in Louisville. He was my banker for many years. This news story is very shocking and sad for Ann and me. He did so much in the Louisville community, and we pray for his family during this awful time. So the Tennessee governor loses a close friend in the Nashville shooting. Rick Scott, the senator, loses a close friend in the Louisville shooting. And then the governor of Kentucky loses a close friend. Two close friends. What is going on? We're not here to start or to spread conspiracy theories, but these are things that need to be investigated. I mean, the attacker, the shooter in Nashville, was a transgender woman. And now you got the he, him pronouns. And look, this is not the first time this has happened. There have been several shootings, even a bomb plot in Colorado Springs from a transgender. These people are on the attack. It's all part of the attack on America, the attack on the political opposition. That's, again, America Under Attack. If you don't have that book, make sure that you order a copy today. Just call that 800 number that we give to you. This, just want to break down to this other, this four-minute segment. Listen to this from NBC last night. This is the vaccine lady. She got the vaccine, who died but evidently didn't die. This is the big reveal now from NBC, clip 7.
Tiffany Dover wants the world to know one thing.
My message is simple. It is that I am alive. I'm well. That's it. I hope they believe it.
They are the massive online community of conspiracy theorists who've been convinced she's dead for more than 2 years. I made a whole podcast about it. Tiffany wasn't ready to share her story then, but now...
So I'm ready to just put my story out there, own my story.
That story begins in 2020. Tiffany was working as a nurse manager at CHI Memorial Hospital in Chattanooga, putting in grueling hours on a COVID unit. When vaccines arrived that December, Tiffany became one of the first people at her hospital to get the shot.
I felt okay during that.
Then she stood up to answer questions.
I'm sorry. I ended up passing out. So that created the opposite effect of what I would have liked.
But you got right back up.
I did. And this is something that's happened to me my whole life. I do have episodes where I pass out.
But in that moment, a conspiracy theory was born.
People thought that I was dead. People thought that I was an actress paid to do this, that I was paid off by Big Pharm. It was completely overwhelming, to be honest.
There's NBC doing its part to blow up this conspiracy theory. I mean, just if you have that split screen of the woman who fainted and then this gal in the interview, I guess she could have dyed her hair and she's got more makeup on today. But you want to fuel the conspiracy theory? How about putting a gal in front of the camera that doesn't even look like the girl that fainted? What is going on? This is 4 minutes. Conspiracies. The journalist, if you can call her that, she made a whole podcast on the conspiracy theory. How about an entire podcast on the people dying suddenly? How about that? What a world that we're living in. 4 minutes. NBC devotes, what do they have, 22 minutes of a news program for their nightly news? And 4 minutes? That's like 15% of the show. And it's on this woman. And by the way, her testimony today, it contradicts what the hospital says. It happened a couple years ago. She's saying now that, well, the hospital told me not to speak out. So it's just been silence. And evidently, the conspiracy theory has just been fueled by the silence. I saw a couple of comments online today where they said, I didn't even notice this story until NBC told us it was a conspiracy theory. And then you want to look into it. As soon as they tell you this is a conspiracy, because how many conspiracy theories have come true in the last 3 years? Just like the trumpet cover says, so much fakery. So much fakery. I don't know. If it's the same girl, fine. I'm glad she's alive. But what about this story from news.com.au down in Australia? A 23-year-old woman with an unknown neurological condition died unexpectedly in her sleep after two doses of the COVID vaccine, an inquiry has heard. Two doses of the vaccine. Now she did die. That's confirmed. It says a young woman with an unknown neurological condition died in her sleep after receiving two doses of a COVID vaccine. The inquiry was told Amy Sedgwick died suddenly and unexpectedly in her sleep in April last year after she experienced negative side effects from the Pfizer vaccine. That's enough, in my mind, to produce at least a 4-minute segment. Just in the interest of balance, no? Somebody, a 23-year-old died right after taking Pfizer's vaccine? Wow. You go through the list. We didn't update you on the March statistics. Too many other things going on last week as that month came to an end. We told you about the February deaths, those that died suddenly. Jehane Thomas died suddenly at the age of 30. That was on March 17. She had suffered several crippling migraines for months. She was diagnosed with optic neuritis. This is Lance Reddick, 60-year-old veteran actor of The Wire and John Wick, also died March 17th. Now, he was 60. The other one I mentioned, 30. A lot of sudden deaths. Even some prominent people. And you've seen the montages of all the newscasters that just collapse. I guess like that nurse did from Chattanooga. Now 4 minutes to say, the nurse is alive. You conspiracy theorists are the problem. Clayton Soyka, family friend of Justin Bieber, died suddenly March 20th, 25 years old. This is all from March. How about at least a 40-second segment on any of these? Matt Halford, 38 years old, head chef at one of Cornwall's most popular beachside bars, died suddenly in a walk-in chiller, a refrigerator. Anthony Alport, father of seven, grandfather of three, died suddenly of a heart attack at age 43 on March 17th. This one is actually just from a few days ago, so in April. Susan Giovanello, 19-year-old EMT on Long Island, died suddenly after finishing her shift. All of these people, I've got a long list. I've got 15, 16, 17 more. You want more names, NBC? You want more content for maybe a 4-minute segment on the vaccine side effects that are real, that are happening, and that are, in some cases, killing people? Certainly in the case of the Australian, the 23-year-old Australian woman. This is from Just the News. The U.S. Centers for Disease Control and Prevention is still recommending for children as young as 6 months to stay up to date with the COVID-19 vaccines. 6-month-old baby. Can you imagine shooting up a baby with this kind of toxic substance that hasn't been proved or tested, that's causing all of these side effects? It says here, Switzerland's Federal Office of Public Health said no COVID-19 vaccination is recommended this spring or summer season, including for people at high risk of becoming seriously sick from the virus. Even those at high risk, Switzerland is now saying, you know what, we're not going to recommend the vaccine. Why? It's so successful. If it's perfect. They know. Some of them know. Others know and are still out there saying. I still hear ads for it playing on the radio. Yeah, get your boost. Get your booster shot. Get your COVID-19 vaccine. Pfizer rakes in billions and billions and billions. And then this story from down under. Woman dies, 23-year-old, after taking 2 shots of Pfizer. Doesn't even get a mention in the mainstream media. It's certainly not in the United States. It's certainly not going to get a 4-minute segment. It says nearly everyone in Switzerland has been vaccinated and or contracted and recovered from COVID-19. Their immune system has therefore been exposed to the coronavirus, said the health agency. Health officials predicted that the virus will circulate less this summer and cause rather mild illness. Just mild illness. Everyone's been exposed to it. Everyone's had it. Causes mild illness. And yet you still get the same zealots here in the United States. The same big pharma zealots out there saying you've got to get the jab. You've got to get more jabs. You've got to get a jab every 6 months. How about some fair and balanced coverage? How about a 4-minute segment on those that have died suddenly because of the vaccine? You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. If you'd like to email the show with some feedback, the email address, td@thetrumpet.com. We'll be right back.
The Trumpet Daily. Breathing out, breathing in, more precious than it's ever been. We can't take it for granted. Never in our lifetimes has that fact been clearer, that precious breath of life. It might start to shorten. It might struggle. It might cease. How can it be protected? How can it be prolonged? How can it be saved? And what is the purpose anyway? What is the purpose of human life? What should you use that breath for? Most of us turn to doctors. It's a reflex, but it's becoming more and more clear that the medical industry does not have all the answers. It can be amazingly helpful, but can it actually heal? Is this the place to turn for healing after all? The human body, human breath, human life was designed, powered, preserved. It was created. Who made it? With something so important as your life, you need to know the creator of life. The Plain Truth About Healing by Herbert W. Armstrong will show you from your Bible the answers to the questions even most Christians are afraid to ask. Is the day of miracles past? Does the living God heal sickness? Did God raise up medical science for our day? What is the role of doctors? You can have not only sound health, but a sound mind. Go to thetrumpet.com and search The Plain Truth About Healing by Herbert W. Armstrong. The Trumpet Daily.
Yesterday on the show, we talked about Jesus Christ and his fight against sin, how that he even was oozing blood in his prayers while praying to God the night before his crucifixion as he was resisting against sin or the pulls coming from the devil. And of course, he did it perfectly. He never did sin. He was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. And as I said yesterday on the show, I mean, that demonstration, that example, I mean, that says a lot about what God thinks about our fight against sin and the way we should approach it. This is from my father's booklet, How to Be an Overcomer. It's in the chapter, The Meaning of Passover. And he says, how seriously do we take sin? How can we possibly fight and overcome sin if we don't deeply understand the mind-splitting price that had to be paid for it? It says sin is a big joke to this world, but it's not a joke to God. The God who was bludgeoned down here and spilled his blood, sin is a serious matter, it says. God paid a terrifying price to pay for our grotesque and vile sins. It says only the blood of God in the flesh can pay for them. And so when you see what sin did to Jesus Christ, what our sins did to Jesus Christ, of course, that's memorialized every year in the observance of Passover. But when you see that price, the price that God paid for our sins, then it makes perfect sense that following right after that, you have the days of unleavened bread. And we prepared for that by putting leaven, a type of sin, out of the house, out of the car, out of the office, and replacing it then with unleavened bread, a type of righteousness, symbolizing righteousness. So we see what sin did to Jesus Christ, and then we automatically act on that. And we say, okay, I've got to get sin out of my life now. I've got to remove it with God's help and strength and power. Notice Revelation 12 and verse 9, it says, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels or demons were cast out with him. He's deceived the whole world, it says. And then when you look at this world, like my father brings out in that booklet, to them, you know, sin is a joke. It's just something to make fun of. I mean, we've, as I said earlier this week, we've surrendered on every front in the so-called culture wars. And now here we are at the final silly stages, watching these transgenders just walk into schools or banks or whatever and shoot up the place. So much violence. Can't talk about the motivations, though, when they're left-wingers. Just talk about the gun. But what about our sinful, perverse society that's causing all of this? America's had guns for going on three centuries. And look at these mass shootings that have been especially prevalent in the last two, three decades. That's a sign of a sin-sick world, a sin-sick nation. Verse 10, it says, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God night and day. Satan has been cast down to this earth. He's an accuser. He's a murderer. He's a liar. He's behind all of these fake narratives that we see in the world today. He's the author of real conspiracies. He's deceived the whole world, and the world doesn't know it. Talk about a conspiracy. Verse 11, it says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. This is speaking of lukewarm Christians who, upon waking up and repenting, they overcome the devil. They have to sacrifice their lives in doing so, but they do make it into the kingdom of God, the family of God. Now, my father refers to this verse, verse 11, in the Overcomer booklet, and he talks about the two-part formula in overcoming our adversary, in overcoming the devil. First, it says, they conquered him by the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, Revelation 13 and verse 8. The blood of Jesus Christ, it just utterly wipes out the sins of the past. If we'll turn to God in repentance and faith, as I say, this is what Passover is all about. This is what Passover reminds us of every year. We go in, it's a memorial of the death, the beating and the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when we consume that little bit of wine and that broken bread, we fill up on the life of Jesus Christ. We tell God, I want Christ in me. Read Colossians 1 and verse 27, verse 28. Christ in you. It's a great mystery. It's a great mystery in this world because, well, they're not observing the annual holy days that God ordained. They're not observing these annual festivals. They're keeping human traditions. They're observing human traditions. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. That Greek word for word there can be translated martyr, witness, or evidence. So they drew on the word of God, the prophecies of God, the teachings of God. It obviously is emphasizing that, you know, you're claiming that sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and then you're living. You're living like Christ. You're following in the steps of Christ. At Passover, you know, we come and see just how serious it is, our fight against sin and what it did to Jesus Christ. And then all through the days of unleavened bread, these days picture us striving against sin, fighting against sin, working out our own salvation, as Philippians 2:12 says, with God's help and power in us, of course. In the Overcomer booklet, it says, we can conquer anything when we focus on that blood, the blood of the Lamb, and on Christ's example of how to avoid sin and prevail in righteousness. Focus on the blood, focus on the example of Jesus Christ. Follow in those steps of Jesus Christ. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the blood of the Lamb, and then that perfect example of the Lamb or of Jesus Christ. In the Overcomer booklet, it says, God says if you put those two parts together, then you're going to conquer the devil. There's great power in this formula, this two-part formula, the blood of the Lamb, and then following in his example, that word of their testimony, as it says there in Revelation 12. Notice 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. Paul's addressing a problem here in Corinth where they just let sin persist in the congregation. They wouldn't put this individual out that was guilty of just grotesque sins. And it says in verse 6, your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Paul took care of this problem by letter. Where does this happen in churches today? This never happens. It happened in Corinth. Paul said, I'm telling everyone right now by this writing that you put that young man out of the church. Put him out. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? If you allow that to stay in the congregation, I mean, that sinful attitude and that sinful way of living is just going to spread. This is the way the true church administers the government of God. It is a government of love, but there's also authority there. There's family loving authority, just like you would have in a loving, godly family, a physical family, where a father has to administer punishment from time to time, or the mother too, for that matter, to make sure that those children are brought up in the way that they should go, as the proverb says, brought up in the nurture and the admonition of the eternal, as Paul wrote. Verse 7, it says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. It says, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. See, we see that sacrifice. We see that Jesus Christ was brutally beaten, tortured, and then crucified, stabbed with a spear, and we act on that. Always. That's the teaching of your Bible. Verse 7 again, purge out therefore the old leaven. Get rid of it. Study through Romans 6 during these days of unleavened bread and see how that baptism, your covenant with God, represents a burial, a total burial of the old man. It says there that the old man has to, the body of sin has to be destroyed. Paul said in Galatians 2, it needs to be crucified. And then what comes up out of that burial, that baptism? You come up out of that watery grave and go right into the laying on of hands ceremony, and you receive the Spirit of God. There's newness of life there. There's life in Christ. There's Christ in you. It's a great mystery in the world today. Verse 8, it says, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. This is more than 20 years after the crucifixion of Christ. And here is Paul telling the brethren, let's keep the feast of unleavened bread, which is precisely why people don't keep it, because the Bible says to. Here's the Bible, 1 Corinthians 5, talking about Passover, talking about the days of unleavened bread. Look, we've got an entire booklet on pagan holidays or God's holy days. Which ones will you observe? The pagan traditions of men or the God-ordained holy days that God instituted forever, it says in the Old Testament? Forever doesn't mean just getting up to the life of Jesus Christ in the flesh and then, well, that's it. I mean, Jesus Christ was crucified on the day of Passover. You talk about a day where it should be obvious that everyone in the world should observe it. It should be that. As it is, most people don't even know when it happens. They don't know. They've probably heard of the word. Some have never heard of days of unleavened bread. These terms are just foreign to so many people, even in the traditional Christian world. I'm reading 1 Corinthians 5 to you. This is New Testament. Follow in that example set for us by Jesus Christ. That's really the lesson, certainly one of the big ones, of the days of unleavened bread. We should want that. Notice 1 Peter 2, verse 17 and 18. It says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Just honor God, serve mankind, live the way of love. Verse 19 says, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, verse 20 says, if when you be buffeted for your fault, you shall take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. See, if you suffer with Christ, even when you don't deserve it, well, that's something God really considers to be praiseworthy. Verse 21, it says, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. See, follow in the example of Jesus Christ, who was totally subjected to the Father's will. Go forward with Christ. This is in the Christian Sabbath booklet that we have. Again, this is by Herbert Armstrong. He says, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Jesus Christ lives today. Why then is Christ pictured either as a helpless babe in his mother's arms, glorifying the mother even ahead of Christ, or else hanging dead on the cross? He says, Jesus Christ is alive today. For more than 1,900 years, he has been the living head and high priest of the true church, which he built. This is something we've been dwelling on this week. The living Jesus Christ. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. If you'd like to submit some feedback to the show, the email address, td@thetrumpet.com. We thank you for joining us on today's show, and we'll see you next time.